Chapter 5. The Jewish people and their capital, currency, and language. We've already seen the first four future prophecies concerning the Jewish people, letting us know we're living in the last days, was that Israel would return to the land, Israel would become a nation again, Israel would become a nation again in one day, and Israel would become a united nation again. Even the so-called lost tribes, as we saw, aren't lost anymore. Even they are coming back to the land. And all these events have taken place in our lifetime, showing us we're living in the last days. For the first time in nearly 3,000 years, Israel is a single united nation with all the tribes coming back to the land under one banner. Why? Because God is getting ready to deal with His wife again, Israel, which means the church, the bride of Christ, could leave here at any moment at the rapture. That's our action point with this prophetic information. But that's not all. The fifth end time prophecy concerning the Jewish people letting us know we're living in the last days is that Israel would recapture Jerusalem again. This is important because from God's viewpoint, Jerusalem is basically the center of the earth. I mean, think about it. This is where the line of the Messiah started. King David ruled from there. This is where Jesus, the actual Messiah, died on a cross. This is where the end times culminate with the Battle of Armageddon outside of Jerusalem. This is where Jesus returns at His second coming, and this is where Jesus reigns after His second coming. It's all in Jerusalem. But the problem is, when the Jewish people came back to the land again and even became a nation again, they didn't control Jerusalem, until now. Exactly like the Bible said they would, one day they would take it back. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God's.
Zechariah 8:4-8. This is what the Lord Almighty says, once again men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of his age. The city's streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says, it may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me? Declares the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says, I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to life in Jerusalem, they will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God.
So here we see clearly that in the last days that God will not only bring the Jewish people back into the land again, but they will specifically be living in Jerusalem, dancing, singing, playing, living to a ripe old age. But again, the problem was when they first came back to the land, they didn't control Jerusalem. In fact, the Jewish people had not been in control of Jerusalem even before 70 AD when their temple was destroyed by the Romans and they were dispersed. And even when they came back to the land, it was still under foreign control. For instance, the West Bank and Eastern Jerusalem was at that time in Jordanian hands, and they were not only violating agreements they made with the Jews, but they were even denying them access to their holiest places in Eastern Jerusalem, and on top of that they were desecrating and destroying many of those holy sites. Then the Gaza Strip was under Egyptian control, with harsh military rule being imposed on the local residents. The Golan Heights were regularly being used to shell Israeli communities far below, and it belonged to Syria. And then on top of that, the Arab world, who had no right to the land, being descendants of Ishmael, not Isaac, like the Jewish people, they continued to refuse Israel the right to even exist. Around this time the PLO, or the Palestinian Liberation Organization, which supported war against Israel, was established with the goal of obliterating Israel. Egypt's president at that time, Gamal Abdel Nasser, demanded that the UN peacekeeping forces in the area be removed. And shamefully, without even consulting Israel, the UN complied, which left no buffer between the Arab armies and Israel. Then Egypt blocked Israel's shipping lanes in the Red Sea, which was their only maritime access to the trade routes with Asia and Africa. Even the US spoke out at the time about breaking the blockade, but we didn't act. At that point, France got in on the action, who was Israel's principal arms supplier at the time. They announced a ban on the sale of weapons for Israel. And furthermore, just 22 years after the Holocaust, the Egyptian and Syrian leaders repeatedly declared that war was coming and that their objective was to totally wipe Israel off the map. They wanted an extermination of Jews, and still do to this day, which is well-documented fact, and Lord willing we'll get into that in another study. But here's my point. When you put all this together, you begin to see that the Jewish people were just fighting to stay alive in the land, let alone thinking about ever getting Jerusalem again. But all that changed in June of 1967 in the Six-Day War. War broke out, and out of survival, the Jewish people fought back, and against all odds, they totally annihilated the Arab armies coming against them. Jewish commandos advanced to the southern end of the old walled city of Jerusalem, and under heavy fire they broke into the city through the Lion's Gate. And for the first time in nearly 2,500 years, the Jewish people were in control of Jerusalem, just like God said would happen in the last days. In fact, here's a transcript of some original video footage of that event.
The 700 Club reports, June 7th, just 2 days after the war, Israel had already pushed deep into Egypt, had pushed Jordan out of much of the West Bank and pummeled Syria with artillery fire. On the Sinai Peninsula, Israel surrounded the Egyptian army and the rout of Egypt was well underway. In fact, Egypt's retreat was so chaotic that Israel's advance was slowed by all the Egyptian vehicles. The same day, Israel's navy reached Sharm el-Sheikh to reopen the strategic straits of Tehran. On the West Bank, Israel's military victories forced Jordan to declare a ceasefire and withdraw completely from the biblical lands of Judea and Samaria. Israel now had control of cities rooted in Jewish history, such as Hebron, Jericho, and Bethlehem. Now on day three, Israel's leaders were poised to do the unthinkable. To recapture Jerusalem and bring the city back under Jewish control after nearly 2,500 years. One day earlier, Israel's 55th Paratrooper Brigade had fought its way to the walls of Jerusalem's Old City. Now at sunrise of June 7th, Israel's military command ordered the paratroopers to take the city. They advanced through the Lion's Gate and experienced house-to-house combat along the way. That morning, soldiers reached the western wall of the Temple Mount, the holiest place in Judaism. In nearly 20 years of Jordanian rule, no Jew had been allowed in the area. Military leaders, Moshe Dayan and Yitzhak Rabin, arrived at the wall where many of the paratroopers wept for their fallen comrades. Rabbi Goran blew the shofar and Israel reclaimed its heritage in the ancient city. It was one of the most joyful moments in Jewish history. General Moshe Dayan later ruled that Muslims could keep control of the Temple Mount, the site of the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock. His decision angered many Jews who had been denied access to their holy places for so long.
Which just so happens to be a problem we're still dealing with today. But as you can see, against all odds, and with virtually no support from other countries, Israel once again occupied Jerusalem. So, you might be thinking, okay, so what? So, they're in Jerusalem. What's the big deal? What's that got to do with me today? Well, believe it or not, the Jews being in Jerusalem has everything to do with your future. Let's look at the biblical importance of Jerusalem and why it's such a watershed prophetic event.
The first mention of Jerusalem in the Bible is found in Genesis 14:18, where we are told that Abraham paid tithes to the king of Salem, Melchizedek. Salem is the root word of the city's later name, Jerusalem. Later, we are told that Abraham went to Mount Moriah, just north of ancient Jerusalem, to offer his son, Isaac, as a sacrifice, Genesis 22:2.
That mountain was later incorporated into the city of Jerusalem during the time of Solomon, becoming the Temple Mount.
The first mention of the city by the name of Jerusalem is found in Joshua 10:1, where a coalition of kings came against Joshua and were defeated.
2 centuries later, David conquered it and made it the capital of the Jewish nation. 2 Samuel 5.
After he conquered it, Jerusalem was often referred to as the City of David, 2 Samuel 5. This occurred 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, or some 3,000 years from where we stand now in human history. On September 25, 1995, the government of Israel celebrated the 3,000th anniversary of the conquest of the city of Jerusalem by King David. This is why no other city on the face of the earth is as important as the city of Jerusalem. All the other great cities of the earth, New York, London, Moscow, Paris, and even Rome, pale by comparison.
What other city can claim to be the city of God or the city of the great king? Psalm 48.
God loves Jerusalem, has desired the mountain of Zion for his abode, and that he intends to dwell there forever. Psalm 68 and Psalm 132. Jerusalem is identified as the center of the nations, Ezekiel 5, and as the center of the world.
Ezekiel 38. Jerusalem is where the Son of God shed his precious blood. It is where Jesus ascended into heaven. And it is where he prophesied about the future of Jerusalem,
pointing at Jerusalem and its temple. As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down. Luke 21:6. This prophecy was fulfilled later when the Romans, under Titus, completely destroyed the city, including the temple. Later, In the same discourse, Jesus stated that Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, Luke 21:24. The Romans were followed by the Byzantines, and they were succeeded, in order, by the Muslims, the Crusaders, the Mamelukes, the Turks, the British, and the Jordanians. Just as Jesus prophesied, the city suffered under a long period of Gentile control until June 7, 1967 when, for the first time in 1,897 years, the Jews regained sovereignty over the city. It was on that day that Rabbi Shlomo Goren went to the Western Wall and cried out, "I proclaim to you the beginning of the Messianic Age."
In other words, now the future events concerning Jerusalem can take place.
Jerusalem will be the scene of history's last battle when Satan rallies the nations at the end of the millennium and leads them in revolt against the Lord. Jerusalem is where Jesus will return to be crowned King of Kings.
When Jesus returns, he is going to reign over all the world for 1,000 years, and his reign of peace, righteousness and justice will be based in Jerusalem, Isaiah 2.
Jerusalem will be the political, economic and religious center of the world. Micah 4.
The city will be very different from the one we know today.
A great worldwide earthquake will occur when Jesus returns that will radically change the earth's topography, including that of Jerusalem, Isaiah 40. The Bible indicates that Jerusalem will be greatly expanded in area and will be lifted up higher, perhaps becoming the highest point on the earth, Zechariah 14. The city will be considerably enlarged and greatly beautified, and the most magnificent temple in history will be built in the midst of it under the personal supervision of the Messiah. Ezekiel 40-48. Jerusalem in those days will be as glorious as a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a praise in the earth, and for the first time in its long bloody history, it will be a refuge of peace, Isaiah 62, Joel 3, Zephaniah 3.
It will be the greatest wonder on the earth. It will house the Prince of Peace and will contain his temple.
It will serve once more as the home of God's spectacular Shekinah glory.
But that glory will not be contained within the Holy of Holies. Incredibly, Isaiah says that the Shekinah will hover over the whole city of Jerusalem as a cloud by day and a fire by night, providing a canopy to protect the city from heat and rain, Isaiah 4.
Zechariah says the nations of the world will send delegations to Jerusalem each year, and Ezekiel says that the name of the city will be changed to "The Lord is there." Then at the end of the millennium, after the earth has been renovated by fire, the new Jerusalem will be lowered down to the new earth, and the redeemed, in their new glorified bodies, will live in this new city in the presence of Almighty God, who will come down from heaven to live forever with his children, Revelation 21. It will be a 1,500-mile cube with 12 foundations made of precious stones, each one named for one of the 12 apostles. Likewise, there will be 12 pearly gates, one named for each tribe of Israel.
The walls will be made of jasper.
The city itself will be pure gold, like clear glass. And it has been calculated that the space available for each person will be, assuming at least 50% of the area would be used for common purposes, streets, parks, recreation centers, etc., and assuming that 20 billion people have been saved in the course of human history, that each person would have a cube with 75 acres on each surface.
Much more than we have now.
But the best part of this city will not be its beauty or its spaciousness, it will be the personal presence of our Lord Jesus and Almighty God, the Father. Revelation 22 says we will eternally serve God in this city and that we will see his face, meaning we will have an intimate, personal fellowship with our Creator eternally, which should cause us to stand in awe. And that's why we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122:6, because in doing so we are really praying for the return of the Lord, because Jerusalem will never experience true peace until the Prince of Peace returns.
Let alone all those events we just saw concerning Jerusalem in the future. This is why it's a big deal that the Jewish people have recaptured Jerusalem. None of the future events can take place until the Jewish people once again are in complete control. And guess what? They are now. Which means all of these events have been given a green light, by God, to go ahead once the rapture happens. And that can happen at any moment. It's all part of his way of saying, you're living in the last days. The sixth end time prophecy concerning the Jewish people, letting us know we're living in the last days, is that Israel's currency would become the shekel.
Ezekiel 45:12 and verses 13 and 16. The standard unit for weight will be the silver shekel. This is the tax you must give to the prince. All the people of Israel must join the prince in bringing their offerings.
Here we see how the Bible clearly predicted that in future temple sacrifices, the people of Israel would not just be paying their taxes, but specifically paying them in what? In shekels, right? But the problem is that Israel's currency wasn't the shekel, but the British pound. That is, until 1980, when it just so happened it was changed to the shekel. They use it to this very day. The Israeli pound was the currency of the State of Israel from June 1952 until February 23, 1980, when it was replaced with the shekel on February 24, 1980. So after nearly 2,000 years, the shekel has been reinstated as the common currency in Israel again, just like the Bible said would happen in the last days. It's not just being used again as their common currency, but it's being used again for sanctuary temple purposes just like Ezekiel prophesied. In fact, they just produced a new silver half shekel for temple purposes with our president's head on it. This is wild. I bought the actual coin. Here's a close-up shot of the coin. They did that in honor of President Trump's general support of Israel and for his recent recognizing of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. In fact, this coin was purchased from the Mikdash, Temple, Educational Center in Israel. The Temple Movement and Jewish Sanhedrin issues this half shekel coin with the profile of Trump and Cyrus. The Torah mandates every Jewish male must donate to the temple, this coin having the weight of 9.5 grams in real silver. On the face of the coin is a picture of the temple with the inscription half shekel. On the other side is the figure of U.S. President Donald Trump, alongside Cyrus, King of Persia, who made the building of the Second Temple possible. The producers of the coin say that it is in high demand, and Professor Hillel Weiss, chairman of the organization, says that the motivation to embed the image of the President of the United States on the coin is gratitude for his support of Israel and especially for the recognition of our sovereignty over Jerusalem.
This is a historic act for which the Jewish people are grateful, says Weiss, who believes that the declaration sets off a process which allows the temple to be rebuilt. The Trump declaration must continue, with a declaration of the role of the Jews in establishing the temple in its place. Only then will President Trump's international ambitions come true in the Middle East. Trump's political agenda can only succeed if it is focused on building the third temple on the place that God chose, the Temple Mount. He must not advance any two-state solution, or this will lead to his downfall. Trump's goals will come to fruition only if they're geared towards rebuilding the Jewish temple. This coin shows that President Trump is a positive part of the temple process, reminding us of what the Jews need to do.
Wow. So once again, a warning against dividing the land, and the question is Trump really going to a part of building the third Jewish temple? I don't know. But what we do know is that temple will be the actual temple that the Antichrist goes into to declare himself to be God.
2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God.
Halfway into the seven-year tribulation, the Antichrist will go up into this rebuilt Jewish temple and declare himself to be God. They go on about the silver half shekel.
Anyone who owns this coin is showing that he agrees with our gratitude for what Trump has done and the reminder that Jerusalem is the place of the Jewish temple, and what still needs to be done.
I.e., to build it.
And of course, when I bought the coin, my wife was faithful enough to point out how I just helped financially to build the temple for the Antichrist. Which is apparently why I should have read the fine print. They go on to say,
this coin is intended to help in preparations for the temple, and anyone can take part in that at any time. Proceeds from the sale of the coin will be used in reenactments of temple services, as well as in other educational and practical endeavors that help prepare for the third temple. Should the need arise, the proceeds will be used for the actual building of the temple.
In other words, my wife was right. Go figure. But apparently, I'm not the only one doing what it takes to get the temple ready for the Antichrist, making coins or whatever. So are the Jewish people in general. They are itching to build the third temple now. Here's just one of many commercials they keep pumping out to encourage the people to build that temple now.
An old rabbi sits down on the park bench. He is holding a black book. He sits silently for a few minutes, then he opens the book. It is the Torah. He reads a while, then looks over at some boys that are playing ball a few yards from his park bench. He then turns to his other side and sees young people sitting in the grass with musical instruments playing and singing. A little way from there is another group of young men talking and laughing. Suddenly the boys stop playing ball and look across the city, pointing at something that is going on. Then the music stops. They too are looking at something that is happening. They are also pointing to show the others they need to look also. They jump up and run over to where the other boys are to get a better look. As they pass by the guys talking, they tap them on the shoulder to show them what is going on. They also run over to get a better look. The old man keeps reading as a crowd starts to gather looking at what is going on in the city. When he finally looks up, he sees they are all standing in front of him, looking at him. One holds out his hand to help the old man stand up. They lead him over to see what they have been looking at.
He gets a big smile on his face as he sees it.
It is the new third temple. It is being built on the Temple Mount. It is a beautiful sight. This is the generation. The children are ready. The Temple Institute Productions.
And again, this coin, the silver half shekel that was just minted, is for practicing procedures for the sacrificial rituals, preparing spiritually, ritually, and educationally for the temple services, and for building the temple. And it is our prayer that this coin will be used in a new era in the land of Israel, when the temple will be rebuilt. Folks, we'd better wake up. We are living in the last days and it's time to get motivated. The shekel is back on the scene after nearly 2,000 years, and it's not only being used as common currency, but for the Jewish temple. Exactly like God said would happen in the last days. The seventh end time prophecy concerning the Jewish people letting us know we're living in the last days is that Israel's language would become Hebrew again.
Zephaniah 3:9. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him with one accord.
So here we see that in the last days God clearly said he would even restore the original Hebrew language for the people to speak with, serve him with, and be unified in. Can anybody guess what has happened right before our eyes? The Hebrew language has literally been revived from the dead and is now the official language of the state. It didn't used to be this way. When the Jews were scattered worldwide in the first century, they ceased speaking the Hebrew language. The Jews who settled in Europe developed a language called Yiddish, a combination of Hebrew and German. The Jews in the Mediterranean area mixed Hebrew with Spanish to produce a language called Ladino. Still other Jews spoke Arabic, Spanish and even Russian, but not Hebrew. Hebrew became confined to the synagogues where it was used for the Torah readings, and by the beginning of the 20th century, most Jews could not understand the Torah readings. It was like going to a Catholic mass when they read it in Latin. But all this was to change miraculously, just like the prophet Zephaniah prophesied, that a time would come when the Hebrew language would be revived from the dead and Israel would once again speak it. The significance is, this is the only example in world history where an ancient language was revived as the spoken language of a modern nation. It's been called a unique historical phenomenon. The man God used to revive the Hebrew language from the dead was a guy named Eliezer Ben Yehuda, 1858-1922. As a teenager, he got involved in what was called the Jewish Enlightenment movement and fell in love with the Hebrew language as a living language. And he said, this love for Hebrew was a great and all-consuming fire that the torrent of life could not extinguish. So, he began going about encouraging the Jewish people to relearn Hebrew. And believe it or not, he faced major opposition from his own people. It was the attitude at that time that the Hebrew language was not to be used for everyday conversation, it was considered holy, and even if you wanted to, there wasn't sufficient words to carry on a modern-day conversation. In fact, they even made statements like this: Hebrew's time has passed, and it no longer has a purpose or task in Jewish life. But Ben Yehuda was determined, and he stated, I have decided that in order to have our own land and political life, it is also necessary that we have a language to hold us together. We must have a Hebrew language in which we can conduct the business of life. It will not be easy to revive a language dead for so long a time. And so, he began implementing a plan.
Encourage the speaking of Hebrew in each home. Establish a newspaper and work through it to report the news in Hebrew, creating new words as needed. Do everything possible to introduce the teaching and speaking of Hebrew into the schools. Produce a dictionary of the Hebrew language to aid in its daily utilization.
His work paid off. By 1921, just a year before he died, The British government recognized the official language of Hebrew and postage stamps were issued in Hebrew for the first time ever, everywhere in the world. And on December 14, 1922, he had just finished working on the Hebrew word nefesh, meaning soul or spirit, and the next day was Friday, Sabbath Eve. He started to feel ill, and so he laid down on a sofa to rest, and his wife sent word for doctors. Before long he drifted into a coma, and then suddenly he raised up on an elbow, looked around the room and said, "Speak Hebrew." Those were his last words and he died at 64 years old. As of 2013, there were about 9 million Hebrew speakers worldwide, of whom 7 million spoke it fluently, which is exactly what God said would happen when you are living in the last days. No other language has come back from the dead, but the Hebrew language has. It's just another long string of supernatural events concerning the Jewish people, like this video transcript shares.
3 years after the Holocaust, 3 years after 70% of the Jews were destroyed, which was the largest slaughter of any people in human history, the remnant trickled back against the will of the British. With no support from the world, not a desert piece of real estate, with no natural resources, no infrastructure, surrounded by millions of hostile Arabs, with constant warfare, terrorism, and economic blockade.
Think about it, in a few years the desert exported fruits and vegetables to the rest of the world.
Israel is the only country in the world with more trees at the end of the 20th century than at the beginning.
In terms of high-tech per capita, the most in the world is in Israel.
Since 1948, with no natural resources, constant war, terrorism, economic blockade. The prophets told us that the Hebrew language would be revived.
Zephaniah 3:9, a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of Hashem.
When was the last time you saw an English-Phoenician dictionary?
Probably not in a while, because Phoenician is a dead language.
You know the language they speak in Latin America?
It's not Latin, because Latin, too, is a dead language.
Never before in world history has a dead language been revived and brought back to life before the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel and the revival of the Hebrew language. Hebrew was always preserved in Davidic writing and used in the prayer service, but it was not the language that people spoke. We have nearly 6,000 people today who speak the language that no one spoke 100 years ago. It is resurrected like the Jewish people to their homeland.
It's unbelievable, but people just don't see it. They have gotten used to it. It's Jewish history, it all supernatural.
And boy, that's the problem, isn't it? All these prophetic events concerning the Jewish people are unfolding before our very eyes, the recapturing of Jerusalem, the return to the shekel, the rebirth of the Hebrew language. And what's our attitude? Oh well, who cares, hey, what time does the game start? It's almost like we're reading this headline and it doesn't even faze us. What if that appeared in the news this morning? Are you ready? Does this information excite you or bore you? Because that's all this information is doing, is letting you know Jesus is coming soon. And if that bores you, you need to ask yourself, why aren't you longing for his appearing like a real bride would and should? I didn't say that God did.
2 Timothy 4:8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing.
Normal brides are excited about the news of their wedding day, and they get even more excited about it as the day approaches. So, if you're not excited about this information that is simply declaring that the bridegroom cometh, your wedding day is approaching, could it be it's because you really love something else and or maybe you're not really his bride after all? Is that a chance you want to take? This is why, out of love, God has given us this update on the final countdown, tribulation rising concerning the Jewish people and the Antichrist, to show us that the 7-year tribulation is near, and the return of Jesus Christ is rapidly approaching. And that's why Jesus himself said.
Luke 21:28. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near.
Like it or not, we are headed for the final countdown. The signs of the 7-year tribulation are rising all around us. It's time to wake up. The point is this. If you're reading this today and you're not a Christian, then I beg you, please heed these signs, heed these warnings, give your life to Jesus now. You don't want to be here when God pours out his judgment upon the nations. It's the worst time in the history of mankind, so horrible that unless God shortened the time frame, the entire human race would be destroyed. The only way to escape is through Jesus. Take the way out now before it's too late. get saved today. But, if you're reading this today and you're a Christian, then it's high time we stop goofing off and being so disinterested and distracted and get busy working together sharing the gospel with as many as we can. Let's leave here being that faithful, excited bride, longing for his return. Amen?